devotional service. Begins June 7, 2020, Lectern Zoom, a class on Vandanam, prayer and obeisances, one of the nine processes. So I understand that in Lectern for the last few weeks that you were having classes on different specific prayers, like the prayers of Queen Kunti and so forth. So now we're going to do an overview of Vandanam, the process of offering prayers. And this definition that Vandanam means Namaskaru, offering obeisances or offering prayers, is from Prabhupada's purport to Bhagavatam 7.5.23-24. This is when Prahlad Maharaj is telling his father, Hiranyakashipu, when his father asks, so what have you learned in school? And he says, Shravanam Kirtanam Smaranam Vandanam. So he's saying the nine processes of devotion. So first we'd like to distinguish a difference between Kirtanam between Kirtanam, which Jamuna just did, and Vandanam. So there's a specific pastime with Srila Prabhupada when Jamuna started chanting Hare Krishna, and Srila Prabhupada stopped her and said, Vandanam, Vandanam, prayer, prayer. This was at the initiation of Rukmini Devi Dasi on August 15, 1968 in Montreal. So Prabhupada had Jamuna stop at Kirtan, and he started leading all the devotees in Vandeham.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha.
So then after Srila Prabhupada chanted Vandeham and other prayers, he had Jamuna in Kirtan. So Prabhupada, in this particular instance in 68, was making a distinction between Kirtanam and Vandanam. Now, we could say that all Kirtanam, in one sense, is a kind of prayer, but still we're having a specific distinction here.
Sri Guru, Sri Yuta, Padakamalam, Sri Guru.
So when we say Vandanam, we can refer to something that is verbal, mental, or physical. Now, in one sense, these are all, when you do the physical, the mental and the verbal are included. When you do the verbal, the mental is included. And we don't really want to have just verbal prayer without mental. And we're enjoying not to have physical prayer without something verbal, or again, at least mental. The mental always has to be there. We want to have the proper mood. We don't want to be saying prayers in some rote or mechanical fashion. So we're going to look very extensively at verbal and mental prayers together. And we were also going to look then at physical prayer, understanding that in physical prayer, the verbal and mental is included. So Rupa Goswami in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu gives three categories of verbal and mental prayer. By the way, prayer can be just mental as well. So the most essential, if we're going to, the most essential of these is mental. So prayer should always be in the mind, in the heart. You can add to that the verbal, you can add to that the physical, you can add both the verbal and the physical. So Rupa Goswami, in describing Vandanam, talks about three categories of verbal or mental prayer. We'll see there are also three categories of physical prayer. So the first category is Samparthanatmaka. So this is very feelingly offering prayers. So again, you notice that we have the mood. Rupa Goswami is saying we're offering prayers, but with some great feeling behind it. There's some great mood involved with that. And we're going to look at a few examples. So here is the from the Padma Purana. This is quoted in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1-153. I wasn't able to get a recording of Srila Prabhupada saying this entire verse. He refers to it many times in his classes, but he doesn't finish it. So, like he'll say the first line or the first two lines. If anyone can find an audio recording of Srila Prabhupada saying all four lines, then I'll add it to the presentation. So this is a particular prayer. Bhaktivinoda lists it in his Bhajana Rahasya that is to be said at the conclusion of one's puja along with some other prayers. This is Yuvatinam Yata Yuni Yunyam Cha Yuvato Yata Mano Brahmate Tadvan Mano Me Ramatam Twayi. So just as the minds of young women are attracted to young men, and the minds of young men are attracted to young women, let my mind also be attracted to you. Mano me ramatam twayi, to you. So this is a prayer of a wanting attachment. Wanting attachment. This attachment to Krishna, where our mind, Prajumna, somebody is annotating my slides. So if you could. Okay. So this is the essence of bhakti yoga. Rupa Goswami says the essence of all of our rules and regulations is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. But this always remembering Krishna is supposed to be done in a mood of attachment. It's supposed to be done in just like, again, when young men and women look at each other, when young men and women think of each other, it's with attachment. It's with some longing. There's some emotion. There's some desire involved with that. So we don't want to meditate on Krishna like, okay, here's a picture of Krishna, here's a deity of Krishna, here's my japa, I'm just going to meditate on it ritualistically. So it's interesting that this prayer for attachment, again, is in the category of feeling. So with feeling, one is asking for feeling. And you know, the price for attaining Krishna consciousness is desire, is greed. But if we don't have that desire, we can desire to have the desire. So this is a prayer offered with feeling, to have feeling, and to have a natural and spontaneous feeling. The way that young men and women look at each other, think about each other, is not planned. It's not contrived. You know, it's not that a young man says, you know, when I walk outside today, I'm going to make sure I look at all the attractive young women. He just does. And he looks at all the attractive young women with some desire and interest in his heart. So that we want it to be like that. We want it to be that as soon as we hear Krishna's name, as soon as we see Krishna's form, as soon as we hear Krishna's pastimes, you know, that there's just this whew, coming out of us exactly like, or not exactly like, but in a similar way to that young men and women just, they see each other, they talk to each other. Here is another example, and this is Rupa Goswami has this song in his Stava Mala. And the translation of this part of the song is, Krishna Deva, I offer this prayer. May my mind, like a bee, become offered at your feet, which are lotuses of nectar. So you can see that this is very similar to the to the other prayer that Rupa Goswami is quoting in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that just like a bee is attracted to a lotus of nectar. Again, it's something spontaneous on the part of the bee. The bee just is drawn to the lotus of nectar, and your feet are also like this. They're also like lotuses of nectar, and I want my mind to be like a bee that's hovering at your feet. Now, there's more to this prayer where Rupa Goswami is saying that I only have a sesame seed full of devotion, but you can make the impossible possible. You can make my devotion be extensive. And he says, even Lord Brahma, in his meditation, cannot see your lotus feet, but still I have this desire to see you. So this is very feelingly offering prayers. And Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 27, 45, we are asked to pray just Prasida Bhagavan. O Lord, please be merciful to me. Please be merciful to me. So one devotee was telling me a few days ago, this is a devotee who was having some difficulty in spiritual life. He had been abusing his wife, beating his wife. And I sent him a book about the psychology of abusers. So for maybe a year, he didn't look at it. Finally, he looked at it and he was reading it. And he wrote me and said, I realize that this is describing me. That I've done all these cruel things and I don't know what to do. And I said, well, then one has to ask for mercy. One has to ask, you know, please save me. Please be merciful unto me. So this is also a kind of a feeling prayer. Rescue me. Please be merciful to me. I'll take questions at the end, unless this is something else. Very nice. Thank you, Rukmini, sending us to the verse. So we have now the other category, the second category, Danya Bodhika. Danya is humility, so having humility. And it's fascinating to me that in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, when Gopakumar is going through all the planets in the material world, and he's going through the coverings outside the material world, he gets to Vaikuntha, he goes to Ayodhya, he goes to Dwaraka, and there he hears from Uddhava and Narada about Vrindavan. And he's told that he's not going to attain Vrindavan in Jagannath Puri or Dwaraka because he won't be humble enough, that he has to go to Vrindavan on the earth planet, and there he has to have this mix of loving desire for the Lord with humility. And here's another example. This is from the Padma Purana, quoted in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1.2.154. And this particular example given by Rupa Goswami of this humble prayer is also included by Bhakti Vinod in his Bhajana Rahasya as part of the worship. Matsamo nasti papatma na parichakasana palihari pilajame kim bube purushottama. O Purushottama, O Supreme Person, there is no one as sinful and offensive as I am. How can I describe myself? I even feel ashamed to give up my sins. So I think this kind of prayer is often misunderstood. That many times when we hear such prayers, we think about somebody who's in tamagun. We think about someone who's very depressed. You know, many of us may have this problem of what in psychology is called the inner critic. You know, some thoughts, this kind of looping thoughts. You're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're useless, you're useless, you're useless. Nobody likes you, nobody likes you. You're fallen, you're fallen, you're fallen. There you go. You did it again. See how stupid you are? Now you did that again. And many times we may think that that's danya, that that's humility. It's quite common for people who have this a really bad case of the inner critic. I mean, all of us have an inner critic sometimes. But for those of us who have a really bad case of the inner critic, we may find ourselves being very fault-finding with others as well. And I have one devotee friend who had become extremely critical of some other devotees, and she said to me, "Don't worry, I'm applying this to myself also," thinking that as long as I'm finding fault with myself, therefore it's okay to find fault with everybody else. So that's not what these sort of verses are about. So when the devotee is praying, no one is as sinful and offensive as I am. So this is not a tamaguna depression. This is not where, you know, you just think you're hopeless and you can't get out of bed and you can't shower and you can't get dressed because you're so depressed. It's not like that. Nor is it some relentless inner critic putting you down so that, you know, you're always hating yourself. One evidence that we have that this kind of prayer, we have several evidences that this sort of prayer cannot be in those categories. First of all, there's strong evidence, strong empirical evidence, that there's physical diseases that are related to psychological depression and physical diseases that are related to having this relentless inner critic. That people who have the people who have difficulty with depression or who are really struggling with this inner critic tend to get diseases, often chronic diseases, often diseases that are difficult to diagnose, difficult to treat. Now, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that by doing yajna, we live happily and we attain liberation. So there isn't, and he also says that austerities that torture the body also displease the super soul, that those austerities are in the mode of ignorance. So if we're thinking that humility is something that may cause us to criticize others, that may cause us to become lethargic, that may cause us to get physical diseases, we can be sure that that's not humility. There's no question. Real humility would never have those effects. We judge a tree by its fruit. We judge something. What is its effects? And we know Brahmabhuta Prasanatma, Nasojatina Kansati, Samasarveshu Bhuteshu, Madhbhaktim, Labhate Param. In fact, Srila Prabhupada, I think it was a letter to Jadarani, where he said, if you're not joyful, you can't be making any advancement. So humility has got to be part of joy. It's got to be part of love. Also, it's got to be truthful. The devotees are not lying. They're worshiping the absolute truth. So how can this be joyful to say there's no one as sinful and offensive as I am? And how can that be true? Well, the devotee sees that they are willingly turning their back on Krishna. Bahirmukhe, they're moving their face aside from Krishna. And that is the most sinful and offensive thing to do. You know, we often think of people very sinful, you know, the Adolf Hitlers and Idi Amins and Stalins of the world, you know, what was his name, Dahmer, who was eating people. And, you know, we think about people like that, you know, serial rapists, killers, torturers, people who just go to random strangers on the street and torture them and rape them and kill them. You know, or people who are raping and killing children or something like that. And we're thinking, okay, those have got to be the most sinful persons. And what did I do in my life? You know, what sins have I done? We may look at our life, you know, maybe we stole a piece of candy from the store when we were five or something like that. You know, someone's annotating the slides again, Prajumna. So, anyway, if you want to... That yellow mark on my slide is an annotation. So someone has the right to annotate the slides, if you can deal with that. So we might think, you know, well, how is it I'm the most sinful and offensive? Because, as Prabhupada explains, there's no difference between stealing a cucumber and stealing a diamond. They're both stealing. And any time that we are not loving Krishna and we are not grateful to Krishna, We are very sinful. We're doing things that are against our nature. And no one is sinful and offensive as I am. We're seeing this turning away from Krishna as the most grievous thing. We just can't imagine anything is more grievous. So in that sense, it's true. And how is it also joyful? So for that, we'll turn to this next prayer. This is from Manushiksha, verse 8. This is written by Raghunath Das Goswami. Yata dusta tvam me devati satya sapi kripaya. Yata mayam premam ritham api dadat yudvalamaso. Yata shri gandharva bhajana vidaye prerati mam. Tata goste kakva giridharam iha tvam bhaja manaha. Even though I am a cheater. Here we see somebody backstabbing his friend, right? Even though I'm a cheater. So this is the humility. I'm a cheater. And all of us, if we're honest, if we're honest about our dishonesty, we'll have to admit that in some way or other we cheat. We pretend to be better than we are. We pretend to be more together than we are, materially, spiritually. You know, we're having a huge argument with our spouse and someone walks in and we all smile. Oh, everything's great. Right? Or we are full of doubts and we present ourselves as fixed up devotee or whatever it is. You know, we're in some way we're cheating. We're cheating ourselves. We're telling ourselves how wonderful, how devoted we are, and we know that we're not. We assign good motives even to our bad actions. So even though I'm a cheater, the Lord's mercy can drive away my inherent wicked nature. Give me the glowing nectar of divine love. The glowing nectar, ujvalam. So ujvala is often referring specifically to Madhurya Bhav, but it means brilliant. So although I'm a cheater, even though I'm a cheater, I know that your mercy is going to fill me with this glowing nectar. I'm going to be filled with light. I'm going to be filled with light and nectar, amrita. So to just give away death, to get rid of death. Premamritam. So the nectar of love. I'm going to be filled with this love by your mercy. And this love is going to make me feel fully alive. There's not going to be anything dead in there. And inspire my heart with the process to worship Sri Gandharvika. So not only am I going to be filled with life and filled with brightness and enlightenment, but I'm also going to be inspired to worship Gandharvika. I'm going to be inspired to worship the internal energy. I'm going to get out of this external energy. So this is the joy. The joy is that Krishna is going to give us, we're confident that Krishna is giving us this glowing nectar and the service of Gandharvika. And Raghunath Das Goswami ends, Tata goste kakva giridharam iha tvam bhaja manaha. Therefore, O mind, with pleading words, you should worship Sri Giridhari Hidin Vrindavan. And here we have the feeling again, the mental prayer. And so we're worshiping Giridhari. You know, I'm a cheater. I'm not going to come to you and say, I'm a great devotee. You know, okay, it's not a business deal. Not I'm chanting my 16 rounds, my three Gayatris, I'm worshiping the deity. You know, I'm offering all my food, I'm following the four regulative principles, I'm reading the Shastra. You know, come on. Liberate me, give me prema. No, I'm a cheater. I may be doing all that, but I'm a cheater, I'm a rascal, I'm selfish, I forget you. But I just know you're going to fill me with this glowing nectar and you're going to put me under the service of the internal energy. So here's another example. This is from Bhagavatam 11, 27, 46. Prajumna, can you get this annotation off my slides? Is that possible? You see this yellow mark? That's not mine. I didn't put that there. It's the ability given to people to annotate. It's so if you have a group conversation, various people can make notes on what the person is sharing.
I think because you're sharing your screen.
So here we're admitting I'm afraid of material life. Right, like Prahlad Maharaj also says this in the Singhadev, that I don't want to fall into Maya, I don't want to fall into illusion. Prabhupada would sometimes say the problem with you devotees, with my disciples, is they're not enough afraid of Maya. So here is, I am scared of Maya. I don't want to forget you. I don't want death. I don't want this material existence. I'm in the mouth of death all the time, and I'm so scared that I'm going to forget you. Now, please, please protect me. And another one from Bhajana Rahasya. Yoha mamastiyad kinshid ihaloke pratricha tatsaram bhavato jaiva charaneshu samarpitam. What myself and whatever little I possess in this world and in the next, all this I now offer unto you, lotus feet. So this is also a prayer of great humility. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything is offered unto your lotus feet. So I'm not claiming any ownership. I'm not claiming any ownership. Okay, now if the third category of prayer that Rupa Goswami gives is called Lalasa Mayi, desiring some perfectional stage. Now the first two types of prayers can be offered by anyone, very feeling prayers and prayers of humility. These sort of prayers, desiring some perfectional stage, are reserved in their specificity for people who have some ideas. As Srila Prabhupada writes, when one realizes something of his constitutional relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he understands his original position and wants to be reinstated in this position either as friend, servant, parent, or conjugal lover of Krishna. That is called lalasa mayi, or very eagerly desiring to go to one's natural position. And I didn't have time to add this today. I read it today, but I didn't have time to add it. So Srila Prabhupada mentions that this is not sense gratification, that this mood of wanting to go back to one's position, that this is coming from wanting to please Krishna. And Jiva Goswami says in his Krishna Sandarbha, Krishna has a sincere desire to be fed, bathed, and fanned by his devotee. So this is the, because Krishna wants us to serve. If we think about this, right, we want people in our life to relate with us according to our specific relationship. Right? The wife wants the husband to deal with her as her husband. The husband wants the wife to deal with him as his wife. The parents want the children to deal with them as their children. The children want the parents to deal with them as their parents. We want others to relate to us in their natural way. Srila Prabhupada goes on to say, this lalasa mayi stage of submission comes in the stage of perfect liberation, which is technically called Swarup Siddhi, when the living entity understands by perfect spiritual advancement and revelation his original relationship with the Lord. So, you know, Prabhupada starts off saying, when one realizes something of his constitutional relationship, and then he goes on talking about this as a perfectional stage of perfect liberation, of perfect spiritual advancement. So this should be understood very clearly, that when Srila Prabhupada starts off by saying, when one understands something, so although Prabhupada's talking about this as being perfect, we understand that these terms, these absolute terms, are often not used by our acharyas, by Srila Prabhupada, and by the Shastra even, in an absolute sense. They're often used in a general sense. So as soon as one has some glimmer of one's real relationship, oh, I want to be Krishna's parent, I want to be Krishna's friend, this Chaito Darpana Marjanam, the mirror of the heart has become cleansed by the process of the holy name, by the process of bhakti. Now you can say, well, can these prayers be offered by persons who have not any idea at all what their relationship is with Krishna? And the answer is definitely yes, because everybody in the Hare Krishna movement says these kinds of prayers every day in our temples when we worship Tulsi Devi. We say, Seva Adhikaro Diye Karmi Jadasi. And we're asking Vrinda Devi, Tulsi Devi, to reinstate us in our position, to give us the Adhikar of our service. So And we even say, Sakya Anugatakara, I want to follow in the footsteps of the Sakis. Of course, some people saying the Tulsi prayer are going to awaken to being cowherd boys, or maybe cows, or Krishna's fatherly devotees. But the point is that we can certainly all say these prayers, but when it comes with Tulsi Devi, when it comes to our specific relationship with Krishna, the Slala Samayi is especially referring to our specific relationship with Krishna, where once we get a glimmer of that, once the mirror of our consciousness becomes cleaned enough, you know, you can think of it if you're in a car and the window's foggy and you clean enough so that you can start to drive, then we can have these kind of prayers. So the example given by Rupa Goswami, and Prabhupada quotes in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he gives one example from Vraja and one example from Vaikuntha. So the one he gives from Vraja is, O lotus-eyed Lord, when will I dance on the bank of the Yamuna with tears in my eyes while singing your names? And I put pictures here of gopis dancing with Krishna and pictures of cowherd boys dancing with Krishna. Of course, even the older gopis and gopas, Krishna dances for them as well. And the peacocks also dance with Krishna. So many realized devotees are dancing with Krishna. But this is the devotee has realized something of their spiritual nature and they want to dance with Krishna. The other example Rupa Goswami gives is Vaikuntha. O Master of the Universe, when will you, accompanied by Lakshmi, say with a deep voice to me, eager to serve you with chamara, please come here. So this is a devotee who's realized, I want to serve the Lord with a chamara fan. I want to serve Narayan, Lakshmi Narayan, with a chamara fan. And when will you call me and ask me to serve you in this way? So another song that we're very familiar with in ISKCON that's often sung in our temples is Narottama Das's Sri Rupa Manjari Pada. So this is a Lala Samayi type of song, just a section of that song. Narottama Das Thakur says, by the power of those lotus feet of Rupa Manjari, my activities will become favorable to devotion. I will achieve spiritual perfection, and with these two eyes, I shall be able to actually see. Both day and night, the flood of exquisite beauty of Sri Rupa Manjari's divine lotus feet will shine like the brilliant full moon upon the lotus of my heart, soothing my afflicted soul. So again, this is a song that in ISKCON, when we sing this song during Bhajan times or whatever, we may not personally realize that we are a follower of Rupa Manjari, and maybe our eternal form is not even exactly like that. But this is a form, a prayer of Lala Samayi, asking for some perfectional stage. And another song that's commonly sung in ISKCON is another one of Narottama Das Thakur, Radhakrishna Pranamoya. And there's a number of statements by Narottama Das Thakur of what service he would like to do. And, for example, part of it is, in a forest of small kadamba trees. Now, you know why small kadamba trees? So, any of you who've seen kadamba trees in our Durban, South Africa temple, we have kadamba trees. They are huge. As one of my friends likes to say, ginormous. They are incredibly large trees. And in order to pick the flowers, you have to have some kind of a device, a flower-picking device. So, Narottama Das is saying, in a forest of small kadamba trees, on the bank of the Yamuna, I will seat the divine couple on a throne made of brilliant jewels. I will anoint their dark and fair forms with sandalwood paste scented with chua, and will fan them with a chamara whisk. Oh, when will I behold their moon-like faces? After stringing together garlands of malati flowers, I will place them around their necks, and I will offer tambula scented with camphor to their lotus mouth. So then this is a prayer asking for some very specific service. Now, again, in Nectar Devotion, Srila Prabhupada makes the point that this is also a mental and emotional prayer. This is not simply that we just sit down and, Shri Rupa Manjari Pada, when is prasadam, I'm hungry. But Prabhupada writes, in other words, one should learn how to cry for the Lord. One should learn this small technique, and I find that fascinating that Prabhupada says that the first purpose of ISKCON is to systematically teach the techniques of spiritual life. So Srila Prabhupada is saying that crying for the Lord is a small technique. Prabhupada says one should learn this small technique and he should be very eager and actually cry to become engaged in some particular type of service. This is called loyam, and such tears are the price for the highest perfection. Now, learning this small technique doesn't mean that we go to acting school. We learn how to artificially cry on cue. But it does mean a technique where we access the emotions that are already there. We can have some parallel, perhaps, in our human relations. That sometimes in our human relations, we're dealing with someone for whom we genuinely care. We genuinely care, but at a particular moment, we may not be accessing our emotions. Our thoughts are elsewhere, our concerns are elsewhere. You know, we're just trying to get our car keys and get out the door or get dinner ready or put the kids to bed or something or finish our deadline for our work. And we may be dealing with someone for whom we have emotions, but we're not accessing them. And there's techniques by which one can introspect even for a moment and, oh, I really love you. I really want to be with you. So there's a technique by which we can look in the mirror of our consciousness and access our great feelings for Krishna. Prabhupada says, this is from Nectar Devotion chapter 9, by the way, if one develops this loyam or excessive eagerness for meeting and serving the Lord in a particular way, that is the price to enter into the kingdom of God. So I think it's important, we often quote this, that we need loyam, but Prabhupada's saying excessive eagerness for meeting and serving the Lord in a particular way. It's not just a general, but it's specific. I want to fan you with a chamara. I want to put sandalwood paste on your feet. I want to dance by the Yamuna. Going on, Prabhupada says, otherwise, there is no material calculation for the value of the ticket by which one can enter the kingdom of God. The only price for such entrance is this loyam lalasamayi, or desire and great eagerness. So now that we've looked at three categories of verbal mental prayers, we also should note that Rupa Goswami, in describing Vandanam, and Srila Prabhupada, of course, also, talks about that we can recite notable prayers. So certainly the devotees can compose their own prayers, although when devotees are composing their own prayers, they should be very careful to understand the science of bhakti so as to compose prayers that will be pleasing to the Lord. Now, we're always on safe ground if we can recite notable prayers that are accepted in the Shastra and by our acharyas. So Rupa Goswami says, and Prabhupada is quoting, that in the Skanda Purana, the glories of these prayers are stated as follows. Devotees whose tongues are decorated always with prayers to Lord Krishna are always given respect, even by the great saintly persons and sages, and such devotees are actually worshipable by the demigods. So when we're singing the prayers from great devotees that are in the Shastra, then the demigods are happy. The sages are happy. And Rupa Goswami goes on to quote the Nisinga Purana, any person who comes before the deity of Lord Krishna and begins to chant different prayers is immediately relieved from all the reactions of sinful activities and becomes eligible, without any doubt, to enter into the Vaikuntha Loka. Now, again, we don't want to just be reciting the prayers without also being mentally engaged. I find it humorous that in most of our temples, we say the English or the local language translation of the Guru Vandana as part of the morning program. That happened because when Prabhupada introduced the Guru Vandana prayer and Guru Puja, which he did in the summer of 1974, then after that, Srila Prabhupada would give class. And there was an occasion on which Srila Prabhupada asked the devotees to explain part of the Guru Vandana, and they could not. And he said, you should know the meaning of the prayers you are chanting. So the devotees started saying the English of that prayer as part of the morning program. Of course, Srila Prabhupada was speaking in general, not just of the Guru Vandana. Let's look at some specific prayers. There's Arjuna's prayers from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 11. These are prayers that we can recite regularly. We'll pick one here from verse 19. You are without origin, middle or end. Your glory is unlimited. You have numberless arms, and the sun and the moon are your eyes. I see you with blazing fire coming forth from your mouth, burning this entire universe by your own radiance. This is something we could say anytime we see the sun or the moon or fire. Some very wonderful prayers are in the Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 24, which is entitled Chanting the Song Sung by Lord Shiva. I have a number of devotee friends who like to chant these prayers daily. The benediction is that chanting those prayers are equal to doing great austerity. So if you don't like to do external austerities, or if you have some kind of physical condition that makes it difficult for you to do austerities, then you can certainly chant these prayers. I personally love these prayers. There are some wonderful descriptions of the form of Lord Krishna, so I would like to read the translation to one of them. The Lord's abdomen is beautiful. This is text 50. The Lord's abdomen is beautiful due to three ripples in the flesh. Being so round, his abdomen resembles the leaf of a banyan tree. And when he exhales and inhales, the movement of the ripples appears very, very beautiful. The coils within the navel of the Lord are so deep that it appears that the entire universe sprouted out of it and yet again wishes to go back. So that's the translation of one of the prayers in this section. Then there's the Gajendra Moksha, the prayers of Gajendra. Also, I have some devotee friends who like to chant these every day. I thought I'd read the translation to one of them, text 14. My Lord, you are the observer of all of the objectives of the senses. Without your mercy, there is no possibility of solving the problem of doubts. Wow. The material world is just like a shadow resembling you. Indeed, one accepts this material world as real because it gives a glimpse of your existence. So what a deep and wonderful prayer. Thinking of the upside-down banyan tree, in this world we get a glimpse of what is Krishna. And we need his mercy to understand, to solve our doubts. Of course, we have Kunti's very famous prayers. There's a number of devotees who've recorded singing Kunti's prayers. I'm sure we all know people who like to sing her prayers regularly. I found certain verses of hers to be very comforting and very helpful at many points in my life. And Srila Prabhupada extensively lectured on the prayers of Queen Kunti. So let's look just at text 42. O Lord of Madhu, as the Ganges forever flows to the sea without hindrance, let my attraction be constantly drawn unto you without being diverted to anyone else.
Prime ananna vishaya mati madhupati asapi radhim udbhata adhya gangi ma ogam udannati.
And we have the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj. So Prahlad Maharaj has prayers in the fifth canto with the residents of Jambudweep. And he also has prayers, of course, to the Lord in the seventh canto. Early in ISKCON, there was a book that Srila Prabhupada had published separately of Prahlad Maharaj's instructions to his schoolmates. We might have had some of the prayers in there. Srila Prabhupada included one of these prayers from the seventh canto in his own song that he wrote to the Lord. So I wanted to look at that prayer. This is 7928. My dear Lord, O Supreme Personality of Godhead, because of my association with material desires one after another, I was gradually falling into a blind well full of snakes, following the general populace. But your servant, Narada Muni, kindly accepted me as his disciple and instructed me how to achieve the transcendental position. Therefore, my first duty is to serve him. How could I leave his service? So, this is a prayer that Srila Prabhupada, as we say, included as part of his own prayer. And I don't have any recordings of Srila Prabhupada singing his own prayer. The recording I have here is from a class Srila Prabhupada gave on this verse. But you can tell by the way that Srila Prabhupada sings this verse that it's a verse that he must have sung quite often. Oops, sorry, I'll do it again. Yeah, you could hear the way it was rolling off of Srila Prabhupada's tongue, that it must have been something that he said quite often. There's wonderful prayers by the demigods to Lord Krishna in the womb. A number of these prayers are quoted in other places. I wanted to look specifically at one of my favorite verses. This is from 10.2.30. O lotus-eyed Lord, by concentrating one's meditation on your lotus feet, which are the reservoir of all existence, and by accepting those lotus feet as the boat by which to cross the ocean of nescience, one follows in the footsteps of Mahajanas, great saints, sages, and devotees. By this simple process, one can cross the ocean of nescience as easily as one steps over the hoofprint of a calf. This is a prayer of great hope. We have this whole ocean of nescience, this whole ocean of our material desires, our material attachments. But by approaching the boat of the Lord's feet, we cross it as easily as we cross the hoofprint, a little puddle in the hoofprint of a calf. We have prayers ending the Ishapanishad mantras 15 to 18. And these are also really wonderful prayers, as sometimes you'll hear them in like Indian devotional movies. And I thought I would take the last one, mantra 18. Oh my Lord, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. Oh my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you. And since you know all that I've done in the past, please free me from the actions to my past sins, so that there will be no hindrance to my progress. So this is such a wonderful prayer, asking really for guidance. You know, many times we're confused. What do I do? Where do I turn? What decisions should I make? Lead me on the right path, and please destroy my self-created obstacles from my own sins. Agina Yasupatarahi Asman Vishwani Deva Bayunani Vidman Yuyo Yasman Juhoranamino Buyishtanti Nam Uktim Vidhemo. In the fifth canto, we find prayers by the residents of Jambudweep. And there are many prayers there to different incarnations, to Krishna as Kamadev, to Lord Varaha, to Lord Matsya, Nasingadev, Kurma, Hayagriva. And especially if in our own worship, we're worshiping some form of the Lord like this, we can certainly regularly say prayers from this part of the Bhagavatam to the form of the Lord that we worship. Then, of course, we Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we have our acharyas, and we have many prayers from our acharyas. There are prayers, many prayers by Narottama Das Thakur. We've already quoted from two of them, at least in this presentation. Many, many songs by Bhakti Vinod, songs by Rupa Goswami. And, of course, there are many of these prayers that are part of our regular worship in ISKCON. Just like Jayarana Madhava, which is written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the Gaur Artik song, the Bhoga Artik song. But we might also have some favorite prayers that we like to sing from these acharyas. So we've looked at verbal and mental prayers, which could be said in any physical posture. You know, you can pray lying in your hospital bed. You could pray while you're walking around. But we also have a physical vandanam. We have a way that we can put our body in a particular position where our bodily position itself becomes a prayer. Now, generally, these physical prayers are meant to be accompanied by mental prayer and verbal prayer. So Rupa Goswami quotes the Naradiya Purana. A person who has performed a great ritualistic sacrifice and a person who has simply offered his respectful obeisances by bowing down by the Lord cannot be held as equals. He has executed many great sacrifices. One who has executed many great sacrifices will attain the result of pious activities, but when such results are finished, he will take birth again on the earth. But the person who has once offered respects, bowing down to the deity, will not come back to this world because he will go directly to the abode of Krishna. And in fact, Yamaraj tells the Yamadutas, if somebody's one time sincerely bowed down to the Lord, don't bring him here. I don't want to see him. And Prabhupada explains about dandavats. This is from Chaitanya Charitamrita Majjhalila 167 purport. Prabhupada says the word danda means rod or pole. A rod or pole falls straight. Similarly, when one offers obeisances to a superior with all eight angas of the body, he performs what is called dandavat. So I wasn't able to find it. I know I have it somewhere. But there's carvings in Sri Rangam of devotees offering dandavats, and they're placed at different points in the temple. So you know when you get to those points, you're supposed to offer dandavats. It's a carving of a man and a woman, you know, like you're just seeing the back part of their body as they're offering dandavats. And this is the prayer that is said. This is also part of the Bhajana Rahasya. This prayer is included in puja. Dorbyam pabhyam cha janubham urasas sirasa drasa manasa vachacha cheti pranamos sangha iritaha. So these are the eight parts. The arms, the feet, the knees, the chest, the forehead, the mind, vision, and speech. Now, here we see Srila Prabhupada coming, and there's one of his lady disciples is there offering dandavats. And dandavats means, again, right? These eight parts that we have here. Kasyapa Muni instructs he instructs his wife Diti to offer dandavats like this in 6:19:10. We have his wife Aditi who offers dandavats like this to Vamandev. Well, actually, first to Lord Vishnu when he comes and says he'll be Vamandev. Kasyapa says, with great delight and satisfaction, offer obeisances to the Lord, falling straight like a rod, dandavat. One should offer obeisances unto the Lord with a mind humbled through devotion, offering dandavats by falling on the ground like a rod. So a mind humbled with devotion. Again, the mental prayer is important here. And we see the eight parts involve the mind, vision, and speech. So although it's a physical prayer, it's a physical prayer that's involving not just the bones and the sinews and the fat and the nerves, and but it's offering of one's whole self. I belong to you. I belong to Guru. I belong to Krishna. In the Hari Bhakti Siddhodaya, it said, a devotee who falls to the ground to offer dandavat obeisances to Lord Vishnu drops all his sins at that spot. They will never rise from there again. So here we see there's a picture of devotee offering, doing dandavat prakrama at Govardhan. Prabhupada one time was asked if we should bathe in Radhakund, and he says, well, just like Raghunath Das Goswami, he was doing, you know, dandavat prakrama at Radhakund and Shyamakund, so then you can bathe in Radhakund. Now, what's really interesting is Rupa Goswami quotes in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he's quoting from the Hari Bhakti Vilas 8.370. So listen to this one. A hypocrite who makes a show of bowing down before Lord Krishna, who holds the Sangha bow, becomes purified of hundreds of sins. His sins are destroyed in a moment. Whoa! So, you know, we talked about bowing down with sincerity, but even if we're a hypocrite just making a show, bowing down to the Lord is so important. So that's the first kind of physical prayer, first kind of physical vandanam is full dandavats. Then we have the second kind. This is usually when we say in ISKCON to offer obeisances, we generally are referring to this type of vandanam. This is a five-part obeisances mentioned in the Hari Bhakti Vilas 8.361. This is obeisances of the knees, the arms, the head, and intellect and words. Again, so it's not just the bones and the skin, also intellect and words. And the third type of vandanam, the Anjali Mudra, or sometimes called Pranam Mudra, that's where the devotee folds their hands and slightly bows the head, you know, sometimes we call this namaskar. We're just reading about the Kaliya pastime at the local temple, and when Kaliya offers prayers to the Lord, his wives had done full dandavats, but it said he was in so much pain from Krishna's kicking him, he couldn't offer dandavats, so he just did the Anjali Mudra. Now, Srila Prabhupada also mentions that in doing physical obeisances, that there are offenses to avoid. And these are to offer obeisances with just one hand, to have one's body all covered up. That doesn't mean we should offer naked obeisances, but it means, you know, we don't have like our coat on. We don't, you know, have our big winter coat, winter hat, and so forth. To show one's back to the deity when offering obeisances, to offer obeisances on the left side of the deity, or to offer obeisances very near the deity. It's a mood of respect. So we looked at verbal prayers, mental prayers, and physical prayers. We looked at the three kinds of verbal prayers. We looked at offering notable prayers, and we looked at three ways of doing vandanam with our body. So this vandanam is a very wonderful part of devotional service. Obviously, vandanam is something that's done in all the religious traditions of the world. And in addition to our chanting about Krishna, we can also certainly offer prayers with our mind, with our voice, and with our body. So I'm going to stop here and take any questions or comments that anybody has. There are some already in the chat window, so I'm going to go to those first. Okay, I love this question from Nichananda. Is it ever okay for a devotee to pray for material things if they want to use that material thing to serve Krishna, or is that just a trick of the mind? Well, we find that Kardama Muni prayed to the Lord for a compatible wife. And this was considered somewhat of a material desire, even though he and his wife became the parents of the Supreme Lord. So the advice given in the Bhagavatam is that whatever we want, we should go to Krishna. If we have a material desire and we don't go to Krishna with it, we will try to fulfill that material desire independently of Krishna. It's not that if we don't go to Krishna with it, we won't have it anymore. It's just that we'll go into an independent mode. So it's far better to go to Krishna for what we want materially rather than to try to fulfill it separately. But when we do go to Krishna with our material desires, and by the way, even let's say that we don't. Let's say that we're inauthentic and we just go to Krishna and we say, Krishna, I want pure devotional service. Krishna's not a fool. I mean, even we're not that stupid. I always give the example that when I'm in India, especially in the Vrindavan area, so you go to the shops and the shopkeepers, they'll have sometimes a murti, a Prabhupada in the shop, or a photograph, and they'll see you walking down the street, and they say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. What are they saying? They're saying, come in my shop and spend your money. You know, I didn't need to get my PhD for that. You know, that's something that anybody can understand. Or, you know, the beggars seeing you on the street and they're going, Hare Krishna, Hare Bol, Hare Krishna, Hare Bol. They're saying, give me money. They're not glorifying the Lord to glorify the Lord. I mean, that we even have experience with people who make friends with us, you know, but they want something from us. And often we can tell, oh, this person wants something from us. So if we can tell, Krishna can tell. So if I'm going to Krishna, you know, please, I tried this twice. So I'm speaking from experience that twice when I was new in the Hare Krishna movement, I went to Krishna and saying, I just want pure devotional service. I don't want anything of this world. But I was lying. I was lying to Krishna. I was lying to myself. And each time Krishna showed me that I was lying, it was not a pleasant experience. We do not like people dealing with us inauthentically. I mean, if I have a business dealing with someone, if it's upfront that it's business, that's okay. But I don't want somebody pretending to be family or friends, you know, but actually just doing business. I don't want business done in the guise of friendship. Now, what we can do with Krishna is we can say, my dear Lord, I really want that red convertible car. Or I really want to marry that guy. Or I really want $100 million. But you know what, Lord? It's up to you. Whatever you want. I take this material desire, I put it at your feet, and you can do whatever you want with it. And I want to want, or I want to want to want to want, to be able to come to you sincerely, and ask for pure devotional service. I already answered the questions about the acharyas and our own prayers. Where can you find the Blossoming of Bhakti Lata posters? I can probably just put it here in the chat window. I think that'll work.
I've uploaded a PDF in the chat, Mataji, already of it.
Of that poster?
Yeah.
Oh, wow, you're way ahead of me. Fantastic. Thank you so much, Prajumna Prabhu. All right. Okay. Yes, I am doing well. Thank you. In Indian culture, ladies do not offer dandavats with the chest. Well, actually, they do. It's a recent thing. And my big evidence for that is, A, it's all over the scriptures, which came from India. So it's all over the Bhagavatam. It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which meant it was part of Bengali culture 500 years ago. And if you doubt me, you can go to Sri Rangam yourself, and you can see that in the iconography, in the sculptures, you see both men and women offering full dandavats. There is a statement in the Hari Bhakti Vilas about women not offering full dandavats. So there is evidently some tradition for that. But I would say that the Bhagavatam would supersede the Hari Bhakti Vilas in terms of evidence. And we also, I also have a specific incident with Srila Prabhupada where one of my god sisters, Ramaniya, was coming up to get her beads at the time of initiation. And, you know, and Prabhupada had told, it told her as she was coming up, actually told all the devotees to offer obeisances when they got their beads. And she offered just the 5-point obeisances, and Prabhupada said, no, dandavats. So, where he specifically told one of his female disciples to offer dandavats. So, you know, where the other tradition has come from, you're giving a reason here, but that the only place I know of where anything is mentioned is in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, and no reason is given. So the reason that you're citing there, I don't know of any. I mean, it sounds like a nice reason, but I don't know of any source for it. And I know plenty of sources of, like I say, in the Bhagavatam itself, and the stone carvings in Sri Rangam, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, where women offering dandavats is there. Do I have a favorite Bhagavatam prayer, one that I turn to often, and why? I have some prayers from the Bhagavatam that I say as part of my worship. So I'm worshiping Giriraj Govardhan and Korma and Sudarshan. So I say a prayer to Sudarshan every day from the Bhagavatam, and I say two prayers to Korma every day from the Bhagavatam, and two prayers to Sudarshan every day from the Bhagavatam. I also recite, I used to do it every day, but now I'm doing every Ekadasi, where I recite the prayers from Bhajana Rahasya, from Bhakti Vinod, which are gleaned from various places, and one prayer to Govardhan that I say every Ekadasi. Then I sing pretty much every day some prayers from Jayadeva Goswami, which I've rendered the English into meters like the original Sanskrit. And I have some prayers that I also say from Rupa Goswami, from the Stavamala, where I sing them in Sanskrit and in English. I also have a prayer from Rupa Goswami from his Utrala Nilamani that I sing most days in Sanskrit and English. So, and then I have a lot of songs that I like by Bhakti Vinod that I regularly say. Well, sure, if you want to follow the Hari Bhakti Vilas, you know, on women offering obeisances, that you've got a pramana for that, so there you go. So there's pramanas for ladies doing it and pramanas for ladies not doing it, so you can choose. Any other questions? Anybody want to unmute themselves, or anybody want to put something in the chat window? Or we have, I think, we have 10 more minutes, Prajumna Puru, I think.
That's right, Mataji. Thank you so much.
Anybody else have any question?
Hare Krishna, Mataji.
Yes.
Thank you so much for a very nice class, lovely presentation.
Hare Krishna.
Mataji, I want to... I just want to say, in this period of lockdown, we've been so fortunate that we've got so much of Vaishnava Association, Kirtan, programs everywhere, non-stop. But Kirtan was going on. I was completely zoomed in. And now I've come to a point like, I had enough. I want to do something else, something maybe even not Krishna conscious. And I just see how fallen position I am. I mean, this is a great fortune. Still, I'm looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Although we understand logically, why is it that I have this intense period and then I want to burst out to do something else?
Well, there could be several reasons for that. First of all, Srila Prabhupada writes in the Nectar Devotion that we should do the processes of bhakti according to our personal taste. So some people might want to chant japa all day. Somebody else might want to be in kirtan all day. Somebody else might want to worship the deity all day. The Prabhupada talks about this. So it could be that you also just need to engage your nature in Krishna service and doing one type of bhakti that may not be completely your taste may not satisfy you. You know, Prabhupada wrote about how our price for going to Goloka is to have eagerness for a particular kind of service. And while he's talking about on a very high platform, there's some extent to which such refers to our time here as well. So like my putting together this PowerPoint on Vandanam, it's very interesting. I've been wanting to make an audio-visual presentation on each of the nine processes. Many, many years ago, I did one on Sakyam, and some years ago, I did one on Atmanivedanam, and I never did the others, but I wanted to. And when Prajumna Prabhu was writing me about prayers, and then I said, hey, could I do an overall view of prayer? And he approved. Then I was so excited to work on the PowerPoint. It was something I felt so very enlivened. It's a service that I love to do. And finding where I had recordings of Srila Prabhupada or other devotees reciting prayers that I could put into the presentation, finding the right, you know, pictures to put into the, putting it all together and doing, it's something that I really have a taste for. And I have a god sister who wants to chant 40 to 60 rounds a day, but she wouldn't want to put together, you know, we have different things that we want to do. So that may be part of it. And as far as if the real problem is not just that I need to do bhakti according to my taste, but if the real problem is that I'm having a really hard time doing bhakti all day long, that, you know, I want to do something that's maya. Well, that's just a symptom that we're not yet on the platform of nishtha. And if we're not on the platform of nishtha, we're not on the platform of nishtha. It's not that we can, by force of will, make ourselves be on the platform of steadiness if we're not. Now, the way we get on the platform of steadiness is by getting rid of our anarthas. Once 50% of our anarthas are removed, we are on the platform of steadiness. And that takes some enthusiasm, confidence, and patience. Then even on the platform of nishtha, even at nishtha and ruchi, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains that while we're doing service for Krishna, our mind may still go to materialistic things. And it's only on the platform of Ashakti, which is right next to Bhava. Ashakti is the last stage of sadhana bhakti, that when someone's talking about material things or there's some material things going on, our mind will naturally go to Krishna. So even at ruchi and nishtha, our mind tends to naturally go to maya, even when we're in Krishna. And at nishtha, we're considered, practically speaking, liberated. One generally has some idea of their spiritual form at nishtha. So enthusiasm, confidence, and patience. But do try to do service for Krishna that you have a personal taste for, that you really enjoy. Have some variety in the service that you do for Krishna. Have recreation that's connected with Krishna. Have some hobbies that are connected with Krishna. That, for many of us, goes a long way to solving that problem. We have a question here. How should we introduce little children to prayer? What's the best way to approach it? Oh, children love to learn songs. I mean, I was teaching songs to children at the age of 2. And you can sometimes teach songs and prayers in their native language. You know, if their native language is Bengali, you have a huge advantage. But children love to learn little songs. I mean, I was feeding my older great-grandson, Abhimanyu, 2 days ago. And I was, his mother had made this, like, nut loaf. And for some reason, he wanted me to feed him. And as I'm feeding him, he was asking me to sing songs about Krishna. And he's saying, you know, again, or other one. And, you know, one can start that age. So any other questions? We have 5 more minutes.
Hare Krishna, Mother Urmila.
Hare Krishna.
A little question on the question that was just previously asked about the devotee was very honest in saying that they want to do other material things. And you said that if one is not steady, then one is not steady. It is just what it is. then would it be the case that if one then wasn't steady and they didn't fulfill some material desire, that that could create actually a problem?
Oh, that is a very interesting question. You know, when Yadu was asked by his father, give me your youth, he said no. He said, Krishna is going to appear in my family, and first of all, I have to have a family for him to appear in, so I have to get married and have children. I can't give you my youth. But second of all, if I give you my youth, I'm going to run into trouble, because I won't have taken care of my desires. So we see that if we artificially repress our desires, they tend to explode later in our face. We should try to fulfill our desires in a way that's connected to Krishna. You know, it's not that we should fulfill our desires in some sinful way. There are, in the scriptures, bona fide, pious ways to fulfill our desires that we're still within the purview of bhakti. You know, if you really want to eat pizza and cheesecake, make your pizza and cheesecake and offer it to Krishna. Prabhupada says, let the opulent prasadam be prepared. If you want to have a bank account with a lot of money in it, have an honest occupation. Get married, have a family. And, you know, use the money in Krishna's service. But for goodness sake, you can buy yourself a pair of shoes. You know, you can buy yourself a watch. You have that facility. The Grihastha Ashram, which is an ashram, and which, by the way, is a step above the Brahmachari Ashram, not below it, is meant for that purpose. It's meant for the purpose of giving us a way of fulfilling our material desires so that we're not going to become entangled by them. And we have so much evidence in ISKCON of people who artificially tried to skip that stage and fell on their face. You know, so much. Or people who try to force themselves to be in the Brahmachari Ashram until they crack. And when they crack, it's ugly. You know, they're like forcing themselves to stay Brahmachari until they're 45. And then all of a sudden, you know, they want to marry a 16-year-old girl. But then it becomes this whole thing. So, you know, yeah, we are meant to fulfill our material desires at the proper time, at the proper place, in the proper way, such that it's part of our offering to Krishna. Yes, we are. It doesn't mean, you know, we go out and break the regulative principles. That's, you know, that's another thing. And ultimately, we have confidence that if, when I become Krishna conscious, I'll feel that all my desires are fulfilled. I'll feel that all of my desires are fulfilled, even if I never got the red jaguar, and I never got the beautiful spouse, and I never got the 100 million pounds, or whatever. We'll feel completely filled up. But yeah, we have an obligation to Krishna and to Guru to be authentic. Krishna does not want a relationship that's inauthentic. Do we? I don't want inauthentic relationships. They're very displeasing. So please be authentic. And there's ways. The Shastra is giving us ways to fulfill our material desires. Krishna's not cruel, you know. Like he says, if you perform jagya, you'll live happily in this life and you'll attain liberation. All over the place, Prabhupada talks about that that a Krishna-conscious society will be materially prosperous and materially opulent. And people will be able to fully satisfy whatever, you know, foolish and ridiculous desires we have, and at the same time go back to Godhead. But keep it in relation to Krishna. One of the six items of surrender, that's another presentation, and we'll end with this. One of the six items of surrender, it's translated different ways in different places, but one place Prabhupada translates it as knowing that we are not independent in fulfilling our desires. Unless Krishna sanctions, we cannot fulfill. So whatever desires we have, this is the trick. Whatever desires I have to enjoy independently from Krishna, let me submit that desire to Krishna. Let me ask Krishna to help fulfill that desire if he wants. And let me connect that desire to Krishna. You see how that's a trick? Something I want to enjoy independently of Krishna, but I only enjoy it depending on Krishna. And that way I become purified. So thank you very, very much for allowing me to speak on this topic of Vandanam. Srila Rupa Goswami ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Brother Ramila Devi ki jai. Thank you so much, Mataji. It's been, as always, wonderful being in your association, and thank you so much for taking us with deep insight on Vandanam. And I think just in some of those questions, I can see other workshops that we want to invite you back.
That is
true. I'll definitely be in touch with you about that. So thank you so much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you all so much for joining again this afternoon. Next Sunday afternoon.